Well, good morning. Happy New Year. I'm so glad that you are here on this first Sunday of the year. And as you know, many of you anyways, you know I love to read. Well, actually, the truth of the matter is I particularly like to read short books. Books that are directly to the point. And this is a book that I read. It's called Alter Ego. It's a really great book. And so I've decided to turn it into a sermon series over the next 4 weeks because, biblically speaking, there's so much good truth in it that touched my life, and I wanted to share with you, especially as we start this new year, because as you can see, we have some new banners up for our new theme for the year in 2016. This is what God has laid on my heart for our church. And it's the theme of inside out, keeping it real. And so many times in this world, everybody's so focused on the outward appearance. But God really ultimately cares about the heart. And He so much more desires for us to be right with Him in our hearts. You know, He said of the Pharisees, Jesus speaking, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And so this year, I want us to focus on the inside and our relationship with God first and foremost. And then as we do that, it certainly will affect the outside. And also, keeping it real, I want us to make that a priority. I want us to try to put aside this year any hypocrisy, fakeness, insincerity, and really try to walk with God in a genuine way this year. And so I thought of what better series to kick off that theme and this new year than this series, Alter Ego. And what I want you to notice, you probably already have, is that the word alter is not usually spelled that way when it's connected to the word ego. It usually has an E, A-L-T-E-R. But it's spelled that way on purpose because if you know the term alter, if you know anything about the Old Testament or really about history, you'll know that for centuries that word altar has represented a place where believers have sacrificed something, something that's significant to God. What's it mean to sacrifice? It means to lay something down before God. And that's really the emphasis and the focus of this series. That's the imagery here of this first word in this series title when I say altar. Now notice the second word, ego. By definition, that means who or what someone thinks they are. Who or what someone thinks they are. And unfortunately, here's the crazy thing about our egos many times. We either think too low of ourselves or we think too high of ourselves. And what we want to do over the next 4 weeks is we want to lay down our ego on the altar of God, laying aside all that we think we are, all that others may think we are, and really understand who God thinks we are so that we'll become who He desires for us to be as His children. So we're laying down our ego and what we think of ourselves on the altar of God. Now, let me show you what we're going to be laying down the next 4 weeks so that you can begin to prepare your hearts and your egos, by the way, for these things that we're going to lay down on God's altar. Today, we're going to look at the life of Gideon from Judges chapter 6. And so if you have your Bibles, I want you to go ahead and open up to Judges chapter 6. We're going to be reading and studying verses 11 through 16. But today, from that story in the Scriptures, we're going to see that we need to lay down on the altar of God feelings of inadequacy. I think that we all have these, even as Christians, even as redeemed people of God, we have these overwhelming feelings of inadequacy many times. And then next week, we're going to lay down our need for control. Any of you ever struggle with control? You like to have God in the back seat and you drive unless something scary happens and you say, let me get back in the back seat and let God take over again. We're going to lay down our need for control on the altar of God. Then week 3, we're going to lay down our right to be offended. I mean, if you just think about the society that we live in, it seems like people feel that it's their right to be offended. And many people even search for reasons to be offended. And we're going to lay that down. And then in the 4th and final week, we're going to lay down our longing for man's approval. So many people are driven by the approval of others rather than the approval of God. And when you're so focused on what others think, it impedes your ability to prioritize and to really understand what God thinks about you and what God desires for you. So today we're kicking off this series by laying down our feelings of inadequacy. And again, I don't know about you, I can't speak for you, but it is amazing to me how quickly I can feel incredibly inadequate. Many times in my life, I might compare myself, which, you know, the scripture says is not a wise thing to do. You'll compare yourself with maybe someone who's maybe financially successful, and you think, well, man, what's wrong with me? I'm not really as financially secure as I should be or as that person is. Maybe for some of you, you're driving down the road, you pass a really nice neighborhood of homes, and you think, man, my home isn't like that. What do these people even do for a living? And so you begin to maybe demean your job, and you start to feel inadequate because you don't seem to measure up. Maybe for some of you ladies, you go to a friend's house, and it seems like every time you go there, her house is always clean, and it smells nice. And yours smells like dirty laundry most of the time. And besides that, it seems like her hair and her nails are always done just perfect. And you love her because you're a friend, but inwardly sometimes you don't like her because she seems perfect and she seems to have it all together. And you wonder, why can't I live up to that? Maybe for you students, you have a friend and it seems like they don't have to work very hard and they make all A's. And you do your very best and you're working hard and yet you struggle to make A's and B's and maybe occasionally a C. And you wonder, what's wrong with me? Why can't I measure up? Maybe for some of you, you have a friend and it seems like they're super Christian. You bring something up that you're struggling with in your life and immediately, bam, here comes a verse. 2 Chronicles. And you're thinking to yourself, man, I didn't even know 2 Chronicles was in the Bible. But they're quoting it. And you wonder, how in the world do they do that? And when they pray, it seems like the heavens open up. And when you pray, you go, oh man, that didn't sound very good. And so maybe you compare yourself to those things and you feel inadequate and you think, I'm a terrible Christian. And again, I don't know about you. I can't speak for you, but I don't know if you ever struggle with feelings of inadequacy. But I know that I have and do so many times in so many areas of my life. I remember when Miranda first told me that she was pregnant with Holly, you know, I was scared to death, thinking, man, I barely can take care of myself. I mean, every plant I had, I ended up killing it somehow. I didn't water it enough or something, or didn't put it out in the sun. Something like, God has given me a child. Like, I was scared. And I felt completely inadequate to be a father. Maybe you can relate to those kinds of situations. So today, we're going to look at the story of Gideon and see what God says about us and how we need to lay down our feelings of inadequacy. Before we do that, let's ask ourselves the question of why do we feel inadequate so many times? So we're going to kind of lay the foundation, and then we're going to get to the story of Gideon and really look at the scriptures and listen to what God has to say for us. Because again, ultimately, as we lay down these feelings of inadequacy, God wants us to pick up who He says about us as His children and what He desires for us to be. So why do we feel inadequate? Well, let's look at 3 quick reasons. I hope you'll write them down. Number 1, many times we feel inadequate because we have received unfair criticism. Unfair criticism. Somewhere along the way in our lives, someone has told us you don't measure up, you don't have what it takes, or I don't like you. They may even said something hateful like you're pathetic. They may have said to you, you'll never amount to anything. I wish you were more like so-and-so. Or the worst probably of all is that I wish you were never born. And those things have hurt you. And internally, those messages have been burned on the hard drive of your ego and of your heart. And so anytime you want to do something significant for God, you start replaying those old messages in your mind. And you start to believe and you start to feel like you are inadequate and you can't do it. Unfair criticism. The second reason, and I think it's a reason that a lot of people don't think about these days, and it's that we've received unrealistic compliments. Unrealistic compliments. There is a great book called the IY Generation. It's about this generation, and it's about these very things that I'm going to share with you right now. It's very interesting. You ought to read it. But it's things like this that we have shared with us by others many times. You're the best. You're the greatest of all time. No one's ever as good as you. And inside, when we hear those things, we think, man, they really must not know me because I'm not that good. I'm not that amazing. And it's my belief that the younger generation that's coming up today have really had a great disservice done to them, because it seems like a lot of parents are telling their kids these things that are unrealistic many times, these unrealistic compliments, things like, you're awesome at everything. I mean, no matter what it is, you're awesome. You're awesome. You're amazing. I remember, even just when I was a young person, when you got a trophy or an award, you actually had to do something. I'm serious. Y'all remember that? You had to actually win to get a trophy. Now it seems in many circles, you just show up, and here's your trophy, kid. You did awesome. In other words, you get awarded for showing up and breathing. Think about it like this. We used to have to finish 12 whole grades in order to graduate. Now you just finish kindergarten. Way to go. You graduate. And I'm saying this tongue-in-cheek, okay? I'm not against kindergarten graduation. But my point is, and it's really, I think, a valid one, is that so many young people are receiving these unrealistic compliments, and they begin to pile up, and they can become very destructive. So when we tell kids all the time, or people, you're amazing, you're the best at everything, internally, when real life hits them, they begin to realize, I'm not awesome at everything. So these unrealistic compliments actually create and within them a desire to shut down, because they're afraid that they won't be awesome at everything, like they've been told their whole life. So I don't even want to try, because I know the truth. I'm not awesome at everything. And so that's what happens with unrealistic expectations. And it's okay, kids. I just want to tell you that it's all right if you're not awesome at everything. You don't have to be awesome at everything. God's made us all different. Some people are better at things than you are. And guess what? You are better at some things than they are. And that's okay. Third, why we have these feelings of inadequacy many times is we make unwise comparisons. And this is what I was referring to earlier. We look around at others and we think, man, I'm not like them. I'm not as attractive. I'm not as bright. I don't have the fruits of the Spirit like them. And so you feel inadequate because you're comparing yourself. These are unwise comparisons. Get this. And I don't know how many of you are on social media, whether it's Facebook or Twitter or Snapchat or whatever. But I read this the other day that social media is now one of the greatest causes of feeling inadequate. Let me explain. You upload your picture of your dinner, which is a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Which I don't get anyways. I don't understand. Like, why would everybody care about... I'm digressing, but I don't understand. You upload your picture of your peanut butter and jelly sandwich, and then, 20 minutes later, your friend uploads her picture of them having lobster on the beach in Hawaii, and beside the lobster is a wedding ring. And you compare that to your picture, and you think, man, my life stinks. I'm going on vacations in Hawaii, and I can't even remember the last time I had lobster. I like what Pastor Stephen Furtick sees. He says this about social media. He says, we compare others' highlight reels with our behind the scenes. We look at the highlight reels of everyone else's life. We see them with their kids look perfect, and we know we just yelled at our kids because half the time their socks don't even match when we go out in public. I know that's true for me, especially one of my children. I don't even see him in here today, but that's Ethan. There he is. He don't care half the time. Drives his mother crazy. But we compare our behind the scenes with their highlight reels, and suddenly when we do that, making these unwise comparisons, we don't measure up, and we think, my life stinks. The Bible tells us that's not healthy. I quoted it a while ago, but it's 2 Corinthians 10:12. You ought to look it up sometimes. It basically says it's not wise to compare ourselves with others. Rather, we need to understand this morning who God says we are. And so to help us do that, let's get into our text, Judges chapter 6. Again, we're considering the story of Gideon. By the way, just so you know, the temperature, the context of Gideon's day at that time, it was really bad. This was the period of the judges. One Bible scholar, I think he was more down south, and he likes to call Judges a time period that's often been called the smelly armpit of the Bible. Because it's got a lot of... it's not a good direction for the people of God. In other words, most of the people of God at that time, they just did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. That was kind of the way people were living their lives. And as a result of their disobedience, God, as he often did, he sent a people group to come and to discipline his people. And this particular time, it was the Midianites. And the Midianites, if you know anything about them, they were heartless, they were cruel people. They often would steal the people's food and their animals, leaving the people of God desolate with nothing. So that's the context of Judges chapter 6. And so, Judges chapter 6, we're going to read it. I'm going to like read a verse, talk a little bit about it, and we'll kind of break the verses apart bit by bit and look at the application for us. So let's start reading verse 11. The Lord's angelic messenger came and sat down under the oak tree in Ophrah, owned by Joash the Abizrite. He arrived while Joash's son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press so he could hide it from the Midianites. Now let's press the pause button for just a second. What is Gideon doing here? He's separating wheat. He's threshing wheat. Now, if you know anything about how this was done, usually you would do it up somewhere high so that when you throw the wheat up in the air, the wind would blow this chaff away and the purest of the wheat would be left. Where there was wind, it would help you in this process. And yet that's not where he's at. He's in a wine press and he's hiding. Why? Verse 11 tells us why. Because he was afraid of his enemies, the Midianites. Again, read the context of chapter 6 and really the whole book there, and you'll see they would often come and steal the people's food. So he's hiding it. He doesn't want them to steal it. It's in that situation that the angel of the Lord appears to him. Look at verse 12. The angel of the Lord says to him, "The Lord is with you, courageous warrior." There's two things here. I want you to underline both of those things. First, the Lord is with you. Next, courageous warrior. What does the angel of the Lord say to Gideon? Read it out loud with me. Verse 12 again. Here we go. The Lord is with you, courageous warrior. Now, that doesn't really seem to fit verse 11. A guy who's hiding out. He's afraid. But here's the key I want you to see. God sees something in Gideon that he doesn't see in himself. Let me say that again. God sees something in Gideon that Gideon does not see in himself. And then I want you to know this, in verses 13 and 15, which we're going to read, Gideon demonstrates his utter disbelief in both of those things. That God is with him or that he is a courageous warrior. He doesn't believe either one of those things. Look at verse 13. Gideon said to him, "Pardon me, but if the Lord is with us, why? Why has such disaster overtaken us? Where are all of his miraculous deeds our ancestors told us about? They said, 'Did the Lord not bring us up from Egypt?' But now," this is Gideon talking again. He was just quoting what they said. This is back to Gideon. "But now the Lord has abandoned us, handed us over to Midian." In other words, yeah. You tell me God is with me, but I just don't believe it. I don't believe it. Disaster's upon us. God has abandoned us. What's interesting to me is that he doesn't seem to acknowledge why they were in that situation in the first place. They had brought this calamity upon themselves when they continued to disobey and neglect God and his word. It's so easy. Think about this for just a moment. How easy it is for us to overlook personal accountability and to blame our problems on God or others. Unfortunately, doing this, it doesn't solve our problems. It doesn't bring us any closer to God. This is what Gideon is doing here. He does not believe that God is with him, even though he's being told that. And then secondly, we're going to see his comments in verse 15. And you'll see that he does not view himself as a courageous warrior. Before we read verse 15, let's look at verse 14. It says here, "Then the Lord himself turned to him and said, 'You have the strength. Deliver Israel from the power of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?'" Man, that is a direct, specific command and encouragement there from God to Gideon. But look at Gideon's response. Gideon said to him, "But Lord, how can I deliver Israel? Just look, my clan is the weakest, and I am the youngest of my family." So what do we have here? Verse 14, we're told directly, that God shares with Gideon that he has the strength that he presently possessed, the strength that God had already given him was enough strength to get him started on this mission that God had called him to do. But he's doubting. He's insecure, and the truth of the matter is he feels terribly inadequate. And you can see his feelings of inadequacy by the excuses that he makes in verse 15. How often when God calls us to do something, these feelings of inadequacy rise up in us, and here comes the excuses. Look at verse 15. He says, "But Lord, how can I deliver Israel?" You got the wrong man. Not me. Then he expands it. You got the wrong family. We're the weakest. You need to go to another family. Then it gets real specific. Not me again. I'm too young. I'm the youngest. Like, I got older brothers. I can't do it. Just can't do it. Then in verse 16, God does what he had already done over and over again in our short little passage here. He reminds Gideon that it's really not about you, Gideon. You got your focus in the wrong place. You're thinking it's about you. That's why he says, I can't do it. My family. You see all these personal pronouns? He's thinking that it's all about him. God reminds him, it's not about you. It's about God. It's about me. More than once again, the angel of the Lord tells Gideon, the Lord is with you. In other words, God has approved this mission. He is with you. He is on your side. And guess what? When you got God on your side, you have a majority. God is for us. Who can be against us? This is what Gideon was encouraged with over and over again. And more than that, if you look at verse 16, God actually confirms to Gideon that he would be victorious. Why? Because of Gideon? Absolutely not. Because who is with him? God. Look at verse 16. The Lord said to him, this was after excuses, remember? I can't do it. My family's weak. The Lord said to him, but I will be with you. You will strike down the whole Midianite army. And I love this. Because again, so many times when God calls us to do something or he reveals something to us that he's already called us to do, we are so good at feeling inadequate and then making excuses. The devil so often will come to us and say, you can't do it. He'll remind you of all your fears. He'll remind you of all your failures. Your own sinful nature will then begin to rear its head and tell you, don't even try. Certainly this is what's happening to Gideon. He says, how can I do it? And these are things that we might say today. We might say things like this, well, God, I'm not talented enough. Well, God, I'm just not gifted that way. God, I can't sing. God, I'm not that smart. Or, you know, I'm just not that godly. I mean, God, if you've known everything I've done, I just can't do it. I don't look like her. I'm not as talented as him. Again, all these feelings of inadequacy just rise up in us, and they tell us why we can't do something. And we believe that rather than believing what God already told us we could do and the strength that he has given us. We choose to believe those things rather than God. In verse 16, again, this is the key to the whole message. I don't want you to miss it. God reminds Gideon that it's not about you, Gideon. It's not about your ability, it's about your availability. And more importantly, it's about God. It's about his power and his strength. He says it in verse 16, I will be with you. I'll be with you. So what are we going to do today with this word that we've seen here from Gideon and from Judges chapter 6? Well, I'm hoping that today you'll choose to lay down these feelings of inadequacy on the altar of God. Sacrifice that and pick up, rather, who God says you are, who God desires for you to be. Here's three things about you as a child of God, as a redeemed follower of Christ. These are three things that are true about you, that were true about Gideon. I hope you'll understand them, and I hope you'll write them down. So if you are taking notes, I want you to write this down. I want you to realize that God's view of you is different than you think. God's view of you is different than you think as a redeemed child of God. I promise you that God sees more in you than you see in yourself. I really believe that. In verse 12, this is what happens to Gideon. Gideon's hiding. Everything about his physical action says, I'm afraid. And yet God says, I'm with you. And then he calls Gideon a courageous warrior. And we know that Gideon, through the power of God, was a mighty military leader, a courageous warrior. So friend, God sees more in you than you see in yourself. And I love how Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10 tells us this truth. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10, look at it. For we are God's what? Masterpiece. Notice it does not say we are a masterpiece in and of ourselves. We are a masterpiece because of God. We are His masterpiece. Then it says we were created anew in Christ Jesus so we could do the good things He planned for us long ago. I hope that you realize this morning that before you were ever born, God had a heavenly to-do list just for you. And God has created you, and then God saved you and redeemed you. And if that were not enough, He gave you the Holy Spirit to indwell you. I hope you realize today, child of God, listen, you've been given everything you need to do everything that God has called you to do. God's view of you is different than you think. And I love the stories and scriptures. They inspire me so much. I think about Rahab. Do you remember the story of Rahab? Do you know what people thought about Rahab? They saw a prostitute. But what did God see? God saw someone whose heart would be turned toward Him, that God would work in her life, and one day she would marry a godly man named Salmon, who would then give birth to generations, which through her genealogy would come Christ, the Savior of the world. God saw more in her. She certainly saw in herself, and more than others saw in her. They saw a prostitute. God saw divine potential. Think about David. You know, there's a song about it. Everybody looks at David, all they see is a little what? Shepherd boy. God sees something in him they didn't see. God sees a warrior. And through the power of God, he stands up to the giant and is victorious. Think about Peter. Peter, he messed up over and over and over again, put his foot in his mouth one time after the other. What did Jesus see in Peter? Well, remember, he called him Simon Peter, which means rock. I love that. And we know that Peter was the one that stood at Pentecost and under the power of God preached the gospel message, and over 3,000 were brought to faith that day. Again, others looked at Peter and saw just a fisherman who made his mistakes one after the other, but God saw something different. Friend, today I hope you realize that God's view is different than you think. God has put more in you than you realize. So number one, God's view of you is different than you think. Number two, God has given you more than you think. Again, verse 14, I love what God says to Gideon. Look at it. Verse 14, notice what God says. Gideon, go take a class and get ready for this calling. Is that what he says? Absolutely not. Hey, Gideon, go enroll at some Bible college or A&M, then go do this. No. Go read a book. No, he says, no. Go in the strength you have. In other words, Gideon, go in the strength I've already given you. See, there's some of you here today, and all you hear when God calls you to do something are negative messages. You think, I don't have what it takes. I don't measure up. I'm not good enough. I'm not attractive enough. I'm not smart enough. Well, God wants you to know, listen, He's given you more than you think. There's more inside of you. You have everything. I said this a while ago, and I believe this. You have everything you need to do everything that God wants you to do. You say, where is that in the Bible? Well, I'm glad you asked. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Look at the verse. I want you to read this with me. You ready? 2 Peter 1, 3. Here we go. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. That's a great verse. You ought to memorize that verse when you start feeling inadequate. As a child of God, you need to realize that you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives inside of you. We have the power of God in us. Does God hold anything back from you? I'd say no. He's He's given you everything you need for life and godliness. See it. Through what? Through our knowledge of Him who called us by His glory and goodness. And so I encourage you, please don't believe somebody and what they've said about you. Don't believe those negative messages that your own mind comes up with. Realize that God's view of you is different than you think. And secondly, God has given you more than you think. Number three, I hope you're ready for this. Again, I've said it over and over again, but it's less about you than you think. It's less about you than you think. This is a huge truth. Again, notice what the Lord said to Gideon, verse 16. The Lord said to him, "Ah, but I will be with you. You will strike down the whole Midianite army. I'll be with you." And then you see something that's recorded as a definite statement. You will strike down the whole Midianite army. Again, this has been the constant of God's message, is that I will be with you. From verse 11 through 16, Gideon should have picked it up, that it's really not about you, Gideon, it's about God. And here's what I know, when God calls us to do something, God, it's always more about His presence than our own power and ability. What does the Scripture say? It's not by power, it's not by our own strength, but it's by His might and His power, the Scriptures tell us in the book of Isaiah. We know this to be true. Apart from God, we can do nothing. Left to our own self, we're dead in our trespasses and sin. But when God breathes in us His life, the Bible tells us that we become a child of God. And then I love Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through who? Christ who gives me strength. It's not, we can do nothing on our own, but through Christ, through His power, we can do all things through Christ. I love that. It's not about our strength, it's about God's strength. Because the bottom line, it's less about us than we think. So that's why as believers in Christ, we need to take our ego this morning and those feelings of inadequacy, and we need to lay them down on God's altar. So that we won't be concerned about who we think we are, who others think we are, but rather we'll be concerned about who God thinks we are and who God says we are, what God desires for us to be. Again, I mentioned this earlier, but there's a lot of times in my life where I feel inadequate. And here's the good news about it. That's okay. Because it's less about me. It's about God. And when God calls you, I believe He equips you. I heard a country preacher say, where God leads, He feeds. Where He guides, He provides. I believe it. Scripture teaches it. So again, we have everything that we need as children of God to do the things God's called us to do. Lay down this morning your feelings of inadequacy and pick up who God says you are as His child. Would you bow your heads with me this morning?